scripture reading for this morning is Romans chapter 12, verse 19 to 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And now let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your eternal and perfect word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word will never pass away. And we thank you that your word, being the very words of your mind and your heart onto your people, is timeless and is relevant and is most important and most significant in any day, in any time, in any age. And so, Father, we humbly ask that as we now turn to your word during this time of difficulty and challenge for our nation, that you would anoint us with your Holy Spirit and grant us understanding, that we may rightly interpret your word and recognize when your word is rightly taught. We confess that apart from Christ Jesus, we can do nothing. We cannot please you. We cannot exercise the faith by which we are saved, and we cannot grow because your Son is the vine and we are the branches, and from him we derive all of our spiritual life. And so, with complete dependence on Christ Jesus, your Son, will you now please make effective the teaching of your word so that as we are nourished by it, we may grow in our sanctification, not only in our behavior, but also in our understanding, in our minds, as we consider the darkness of the present evil age that we live in, and as we earnestly and eagerly hope in the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, in light of the significant events that occurred this week, we are going to be taking a break from our series in Philippians in order to consider this particular text, which we just recited, in the book of Romans, in chapter 12. This text is a reminder to us of the conduct which our Lord requires of his people who have been redeemed for him by his blood. People who are his own possession in this world. It reminds us of the conduct which our Lord requires of us when suffering at the hands of others. The reason why I chose today's text is because of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Undoubtedly, most of us are aware of this, which occurred earlier this week. And many of us in this congregation feel deeply about this incident, not only because of what happened to him personally as a father and as a husband and as a brother, but also because of what his murder represents for us. It represents an assault on the biblical values, such as the value of unborn life. It represents an assault on the constitutional freedom which we cherish, such as the freedom of speech. It represents to us an assault on these precious things which Charlie spent his life advocating for. As the Governor Spencer Cox of Utah said in a press conference on Friday. Political violence is different than any other type of violence for lots of different reasons. One, because in the very act that Charlie championed, that freedom of expression that is enshrined in our founding documents, and having his life taken in that very act makes it more difficult for people to feel like they can share their ideas, that they can speak freely. We will never be able to solve all the other problems, including the violence problems that people are worried about, if we can't have a clash of ideas safely and securely, even and especially those ideas with which you disagree. That's why this matters so much. At a candlelight vigil held in honor of Charlie's death earlier this week in Boise, Idaho, I watched footage online of a brawl between Charlie supporters and a lone provocateur who had come out to that vigil for the purpose of mocking and insulting Charlie's death. And yet, despite the outpouring of grief that was witnessed around our nation, and not only our nation, in fact, in many parts of the world this past week, the gatherings were by and large completely peaceful, marked by prayer, reflection, and solemn solidarity. I think we can credit this behavior, which is so markedly different than the explosion of violence and destruction we have come to expect in our day and age, in the aftermath of volatile events such as what we've witness this week. I think we can credit this behavior to passages in Scripture such as the one we're considering today. So we'll read it one more time. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we abide in Christ and keep his commandments, our Lord has forewarned us to expect the world's hatred and persecution. And we see clear evidence of that this past week. Whether in response to words of ridicule, to outright physical violence, our Lord Jesus forbids us from avenging ourselves. If we are in Christ, taking revenge is always off the table. It's never an option for us personally. But that does not mean that vengeance is completely irrelevant in the life of a Christian. Indeed, according to today's text, it is right that perpetrators of evil are paid back for what they've done, on the condition that it is God who is doing the payback. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Why are we to never avenge ourselves? Why are we to always leave it to God? And I think the answer is because we are unfit to avenge ourselves. We are so prone to volatile passions. I was reminded of this as I was driving to church this morning, and a car randomly just stopped in the middle of the road on the way here, and I was already running a little late. Couldn't figure out why he just decided to stop. And I got a little heated, I admit. I mean, if a car blocking the road is going to make people heated, how much more when we've been wronged greatly? See, we get heated. We are so volatile. We lack objectivity to take justice into our own hands. So we tend to go overboard. We have this tendency to go overboard in judging those who've wronged us, while at the same time being so very lenient in judging our own selves for the wrongs that we've done to others. As Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, we are very bad judges of ourselves and of our own position and conditions and of what happens to us. As a result of sin, we are all self-centered, always on the defensive, always shielding ourselves. We see a fault in another person and denounce it, but we'll always explain away the same sin in ourselves. So we are not fit to exercise judgment. We don't see the whole position. We are biased judges, incapable of arriving at a true judgment, and it is very dangerous for us to take the punishment into our own hands. No, no, God is the judge of the whole earth, and He alone is the judge. Brethren, our world would change overnight if only people had the sense to listen to the Lord. If only people entrusted vengeance to the judge of all the earth instead of taking matters into their own hands. But in our case, if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed as a people for His own possession. Our Lord loves us like He loves no other. He loves us as sheep of His own flock. And so we can trust that our Lord knows how to repay those who have done us great harm. Remember what our brother Paul said in his second letter to Timothy. In a time of tremendous suffering and hardship for him, what do you write? 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Not I will repay him. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We may know the story about David and Nabal, how Nabal treated David despicably with horrible contempt, despite the good that David had done for him. And as a result, we know the story, David nearly took vengeance into his own hands. Abigail, Nabal's wife, pleaded on behalf of her household and reminded David that vengeance was the Lord's, not his. And the Lord did avenge David, if you know the story, in his own time. And he struck down Nabal. And when David heard that news, what did he say? He declared in 1 Samuel 25:39, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Brethren, the Lord knows how to repay those who do us great harm and return on their own heads the evils they have done to us. And so again, Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." Now concerning the wrath of God, we read in the very next chapter of Romans, Romans 13, further explanation how we're to understand it, especially when it comes to the matter of vengeance. Okay, so you flip to Romans 13, verse 3 to 7, this is what we read. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So we're reading here that the civil authorities are servants of God who are appointed by him to be avengers who carry out his wrath on the wrongdoer. And that's why he bears the sword. It's silly to think you disarm civil authorities, people uphold the law. No, it's God who's given them the sword. He is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. They're a different kind of minister than the kind of minister that preaches from the pulpit. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. If we are wronged criminally, God has delegated his vengeance to whom? We don't carry out vigilante justice. God has delegated his vengeance to the civil authorities. And so when we read in Romans 12 to leave it to the wrath of God, well, that means in a case that we are wronged criminally, we leave it to due process. And that means all Christians, according to the word of our Lord, should support a robust criminal justice system that does what? That strikes fear into lawless people. An appropriate level of fear. But if you do wrong, be afraid. That's the effect that the civil authorities are supposed to have on wrongdoers. They're supposed to be afraid of them. So all Christians should support a robust criminal justice system that strikes an appropriate level of fear into lawless people. A system that is free to carry out God's wrath on violent criminals, such as the one who took Charlie's life, such as the one who slaughtered, unprovoked, a young Ukrainian refugee on a train in Charlotte, North Carolina, a short time ago. We read in Romans 13, that we pay taxes to support the authorities who are meant to avenge wrongdoing, who are meant to avenge the murder and assault and rape and theft which runs rampant in this city and throughout this nation. And because we pay taxes for that reason, we should advocate and vote for responsible use of our taxes to ensure that the authorities are doing what they're supposed to do as responsible agents of God's wrath. So that's one of the ways that we can leave it to the wrath of God. We let his appointed agents, the civil authorities, carry out his wrath on the wrongdoer. So, brethren, we can look to the Lord to avenge wrongs in the present, whether directly as he did to Nabal, or through his appointed agents, the civil authorities. But we know that one day the Lord will carry out his vengeance on all who have refused to obey him. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 5-8, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering," or are also suffering, "since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." Typically, people don't associate vengeance with Jesus Christ. That's an unscriptural perspective of Christ, as we can read there in the Word of God. He will come in flaming fire to inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. A few weeks ago, a deranged man pretending to be a woman opened fire on a Catholic school in Minneapolis, resulting in the death of two children, a number of others wounded seriously, before turning his gun on himself. Scrawled on one of his weapons were the mocking words, "Where is your God?" He thought he was being awfully clever. Robert, that was his name. The question is, where is your God? Robert, you will see him when he comes on the clouds of heaven with his mighty angels to inflict his vengeance on you, to avenge all those children that you've killed and harmed, to inflict his vengeance on all who have refused to obey his gospel. So now, if there be any in the sanctuary today who are not right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you better get right with him. And that's because the gospel declares that his vengeance is coming. And when it does come, he will unleash in full measure his judgment on murderers, on the sexually immoral, on idolaters, the faithless and detestable, on all liars, and on us, unless we repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only provision for our sins. And lest we avail ourselves of this provision through faith in his name, we will have to pay for our own sins. And we will all likewise perish. But for all who trust the Lord Jesus for eternal life, our relief is coming when he returns to repay with affliction those who afflict us. So, again, beloved, I should say Romans 12:19. I don't know why it says Revelation. Romans 12:19. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." We must never avenge ourselves, because the Lord Jesus is himself our avenger. Rather, as today's text goes on to tell us in verse 20, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. So here the Apostle Paul is citing Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. Let's go back to the Old Testament and let's read this. Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48 said much the same. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What are our enemies doing? We see what they're doing. We see the vitriol, the cursing, the unfettered rage, the smoldering bitterness, the slander hurled at us online, in person, all because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ and our Father who is in heaven. We see them uploading their videos, laughing and taunting and mocking when evil befalls our numbers. And we must remember, as our Lord has taught us, that we must not be like them. We must not pay them back in kind. Rather, if the opportunity presents itself, what are we to do? We are to show them kindness. According to the word of our Lord, we are to love them with a beneficent love. This is not speaking of an affectionate love, you see. There's a difference between the two. This is not speaking of brotherly love, such as what we show our fellow brethren in Christ. No, this is a beneficent love. This is simply a love of goodwill, such as what God shows his enemies when he feeds them and clothes them and preserves their lives for a time here on earth in order to give them time to repent before he renders judgment upon them. If our enemy falls into need, our Lord directs us to meet their need if we can. He directs us to pray for them. We should pray for their preservation, because we know that once they die, it will be too late for them to repent. As the word of God says, it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. Once we die, it's too late to repent. By showing our enemies this love of goodwill, we are to be concerned for their eternal souls. That's why we pray for them, and that's why we share the gospel with them when we can. Though they revile us, we are, as we read in Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. All people! Including our enemies, including those who revile us. In all our confrontation, in all of our bold and courageous reproof of a perverse and twisted society, we are to do so with complete courtesy. And to show perfect courtesy toward all people. We're engaged in a war, no doubt. a war to defend the Christian principles underlying the foundation of our nation. It is a war that has been brutally escalated this past week. But we must fight this war the Lord's way, not the devil's way. We ought to listen to the orders of General George Washington, which he conveyed to his troops during a different war. At the inception of this nation's history, General Orders, August 3rd, 1776, George Washington. The general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing, a vice hitherto little known in our American army, is growing into fashion. He hopes that the officers will, by example as well as influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we can little hope of the blessing of heaven on our army if we insult it by our impiety and folly. Added to this, it is a vice so mean and low, without any temptation, that every man of sense and character detests and despises it. That was an order given to an earthly army. How much more for a heavenly army? Brethren, some of our people are fighting for the right principles, but with the wrong methods. They are resorting to the same arsenal wielded by the dominion of darkness, the arsenal of profanities and swearing, of vile speech, of fits of rage and vengeful, slanderous accusations. Brethren, we can have little hope of the blessing of heaven on our army if we insult it by our impiety and folly. Brethren, we are soldiers, yes, but soldiers of Christ. We are soldiers of light. We commend ourselves as the Lord's servants, as we read in 2 Corinthians 6, 6-7, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. That's the way we wage war. Not in the way that the kingdom of darkness wages war. Brethren, let us fight for the right principles with the right methods. Let us wage war in a manner that becomes soldiers, not of the American army, but better, the Lord's army. But the arsenal of truth, kindness, and complete courtesy. As we go back to our text, why are we to show our enemies this sort of kindness that is commanded of us by our heavenly commander? And so we read on in verse 20. For by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. What does this mean? Heaping burning coals on the heads of our enemies. Well, I think it describes what we would want our enemies to feel when they have wronged us grievously. What do we want them to feel? If we are children of God and are committed to His gospel and truth, we want them to feel ashamed. We want them to feel the heated flush of shame. We want their face to burn with embarrassment over what they've done. Our kind treatment of our enemies, according to the word of our Lord, will be far more effective at making them feel ashamed of what they're doing than our vengeful actions and words. We are to do this because we want to open their eyes to a better way. And the Lord may make our kindness towards them instrumental to their repentance. An enemy of ours may run into us a decade from now, drastically changed, formerly an enemy, but now a brother in Christ. And he or she may disclose to us that it was seeing our conduct in the face of their hostility that made them stop and think. That's what the kindness is supposed to do. It's supposed to make them stop and think for a moment. You just hurl back in kind. You're not going to stop and think. It will just enrage them more and perpetuate this endless cycle of bickering and vengeance. Kindness is meant to make them surprised. They'll pause. They're going to stop. They're going to think for a second. What's going on here? And this brother may inform us that as they were flustered and stunned by our kindness, that it led them to question their assumptions about the gospel and about Christians, and investigate the gospel, which in turn has brought them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our enemy may see our kindness and glorify God, for in the day he visits them with his saving grace through the gospel, as we read in 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Yes, they may glorify God on account of our kindness towards them, on the day that he visits them with his saving grace through the gospel. Our text tells us that there is a battle going on at this very moment that is more important than the conflict between ourselves and our enemies, as important as that conflict may be. And what is that conflict? That's more important. It is the conflict against the evil that is within ourselves. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, we may decide one day to let our enemy have it. We may one day give back as good as we got. We may let our fists fly, like what happened in that vigil in Boise earlier this week, and pay our enemy back for what he's done. We may one day take vengeance into our own hands and feel like we won the battle. But in reality, we actually lost the battle. We may have overcome our enemy in that moment, but we ourselves were overcome by evil. We repaid evil with evil, and we gave the devil a victory. We failed to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable. We grieved our Father in heaven and forfeited whatever reward he would have given us had we obeyed and left the vengeance to him. We lost the opportunity to heap burning coals on the head of those who've wronged us, which the Lord could have used to bring about their repentance. We failed in our witness as a citizen of heaven and as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Brethren, our text tells us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The most important war is not outside ourselves, but within. Our first responsibility to God is to win the battle against the evil in our own hearts. We must not be overcome by evil, whatever we suffer, whatever we do. But rather, our Lord commands us to overcome evil with good. Among the greatest of goods is to see our enemies and the Lord's enemies repent and believe the gospel in saving faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Our willingness to leave vengeance to the Lord while we treat our enemies with kindness, even as we reprove them and even as we proclaim to them the one way to eternal life, is one way to overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you, Lord, for your divine word, which supersedes immeasurably any wisdom of man, any vaunted wisdom of man. All the books, all the ideology, all the philosophy, all the agendas, they cannot compare to the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and your wisdom, which you have revealed to us in your word. And so, Lord, as we consider the great enmity that your people face in this dark world that is under the dominion of Satan, we pray, Lord, that as your word has instructed us to first of all never avenge ourselves, but leave it to you. Vengeance is yours. You will repay. And we pray, Lord Father, that we will keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable through our kindness, through our courtesy, through our honorable words. That we will do this even as we fight the good fight, even as we engage in warfare, even as we teach and preach the gospel and its reproof and correction, so that we may not be overcome by evil and lose the battle within ourselves, but overcome evil with good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.